In just a bit, we'll have the kids leave, but we haven't done our reading of the verse of the week yet, so we'll read that very briefly. I've chosen a verse that's going to be from the passage that we will be looking at in the book of James, but I'm reading from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. For those of you visiting, it's in Hebrew. I'll read through it and then give you a chance to repeat after me. The translation is, "And you shall do kindness to your friend who is like you. I am the Lord. Va'ahavta l're'echa kamocha, ani Adonai. Va'ahavta l're'echa kamocha, ani Adonai." Stand for the Shema, please.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
You may be seated. And the children may leave. While they're leaving, Chuck said, "I had as long as I want." Very generous. We're going to be looking at James. In just a minute, I'll tell you what the punchline will be so that anybody that leaves early will know what the message was. But before we do that, I wanted to explain why I am looking at James this morning. I was talking with a colleague, a friend, who had been guiding people in the land a week or two ago, and they were theology students, and I don't know how the subject came up. I probably should have inquired more, but somehow the question turned to Paul and the law and Jews and Gentiles, and they were thinking, well, you know, Paul and the New Testament has come to get rid of all distinctions, Jew, Gentile, get rid of the law, and set up a new religion. And my friend said, well, you know, that's not how we see it over here. I said, what? I say, well, for one, we still use separated bathrooms. Jew and Gentile, male and female, there are some distinctions that are still being preserved, even though we all stand before God on an equal basis. And he said, yeah. In fact, Paul never envisioned that the Jewish believers would not follow the law. That wasn't in their thinking. And they said, we've never heard that before. Paul never envisioned it? He said, no. And he was talking to me, and I said, sounds like they never read Acts 21. And we're still not to the message yet. This is all background. Acts 21, let me just read that. Acts 21, verses 20 through 25, and we'll go through quickly. Paul has just come to Jerusalem. And back in 18, it says he went to see James and all the elders. He greeted them and reported them. When they heard this, they praised God, and they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now they've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. Well, what shall we do? And then they say, well, you know, here's some men, take some, prepare for the sacrifices. Skipping down to the end of verse 24, why did they recommend that? Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, and dot, 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 I'll leave that. Well, I was thinking this week, you know, it would have been really nice if the Jewish Christian church had left more literature, if they'd written up more about what was going on. And, of course, we have our Gospels, and a lot of the material that's in our Gospels was preserved by the early Christian church, handed over to the people that then wrote up our Gospels. So we have what they think in the Gospels. And then it also hit me, well, you know, we've got the letter of James. James reflects this early Jewish Christian church here in the land. And so I was interested in going back and looking and in listening to hear what James has to say to the church. And that's the background as to why I've chosen to speak on James, chapter 1, 19 through chapter 2, verse 13. There's going to be 3 points to the sermon. 1 point will be that we appreciate the letter of James. In Protestant tradition, it got a bad publicity about 300-400 years ago, and it sort of has been pushed to the side. So I'd like us to appreciate the book. And 2, it's going to underline humility. And I hope the Lord doesn't make me too humble of an example in front of you. No one likes to be embarrassed, but when, you know, what's the Lord going to do? I don't know. Anyway, humility will be a point. And the last point will be mercy. If there's anything I would share that from the reading of the Word that you would go out and do today, then the Word of the Lord that I've heard is, be merciful. Find something merciful that you can do this coming week. Anyway, those are the 3 points. Now let's start and look at this letter of James. It's truly a letter that can be appreciated. It's a letter that stands up for itself. You don't have to be afraid of it. I think that a lot of Christians with a well-developed and defined theology, they're afraid of James because it's very practical. And he doesn't really say anything in a worked-out theological position. But there's power there, and it is the Word of God. It was one of the first books that we translated in southern Sudan when I was there many a year ago. And I remember when the first draft of James went out, an old man came up to me. They'd never heard that. The Catholic Church had been in the area, so they knew what the church was. They had had a mass. They'd had Sunday meetings. But they didn't have the Word of God. Here comes James. This old man read it in his own language for the first time, and he came up and he said, that was the Word of God. He says, I read that, and everything in me said that was the Word of God. That's a pretty powerful statement, quite a testimony that something would ring so true that as a person just reads through it, he knows that's from God. And I think I can explain why. Because we're all made in the image of God. And part of God's image is goodness. It's knowing what is good. And James, throughout this whole letter, points out what is the right way and what is good. And it just reverberates. It rings within someone. Yes, this is the Word of God. That's enough for appreciating the book of James. But like I said, we're here in this land. We get to see things a little bit differently. And I think we can appreciate James because it is one of the few books that reflects a different perspective from, I think, what I would call the main direction of the church for the last 2,000 years, or at least the last 1,800 years, let's put it that way. James comes from a tradition where the law was still viewed positively. Now, that changed in the Christian church in the 2nd century A.D. Let me read. I'm looking here, thumbing through my Bible, ready to read a couple of verses. One, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I think we'll find that in this little section of James that we'll read. And we'll see that this is part of James. But James is also from the Messianic community. They don't just have the law. Something's happened to them. Something has changed. Something has come alive, and they're excited about it. And I think we'll see that also reflected in the perspective that James shares. So I'd like to read from Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. And the first believers, the believers that were here gathered in Jerusalem, they had experienced that. They knew that a new community had been born that you couldn't be part of without having the law in your heart. So they were, as it were, working out, reliving, or finding out how to live in this new age where God's law was written in their heart. And I think that perspective will help us understand as we read through these verses that I've chosen for us. I'm almost ready to read those verses. A couple more. I'll give some background now before we read them. In the middle of them, James is going to talk about the perfect law that gives freedom. And I think it's important to know just how Jewish that idea is before we get started. They are Jewish Christian believers. It isn't just the Judaism that we find later in the Mishnah. It's part of that. It permeated the whole time of the first century. In Qumran, we have a phrase, Chok Chirut, the law of freedom. Very similar in wording to what James has just written here. And in good tradition here at Narki Street, we also can read from the Mishnah. You've had your Hebrew reading, so I'll just translate. It says, it's hard to translate this one. It says, the tablets, I'm reading from Avot, Pirkei Avot, chapter 6, verse 2, or Halakha 2. The tablets are a work of God, and the writing is a writing of God. It was harut, engraved, on the tablets. But don't read the word harut, but read it as herut. Herut, by the way, means freedom. So he's making a little play on the word, same consonants from the Bible, scripture text, and he says, don't read harut, read herut. Because no one is truly a son of freedom except he who is diligent in the study of Torah, of God's instruction, of the law. So, who is truly a free man? Someone who is diligent in his study of the law, or I think as James would say, someone who is a hearer and a doer of the law, someone who has it planted inside him, someone who is diligent with the law, that is someone who is truly free. Not in an antinomian sense of whatever you want to do, but free to serve others, free not to sin, free to praise God. Okay, with that background, let's start reading verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We can pause here. Humbly accept the word planted in you. I'm reminded of Micah 6:8. What does God require but to do justice, to be true to the covenant, and to walk humbly before your God? Humbly accept the word planted in you. I see this new community of faith being expressed here by talking about this word being planted in them. Now, the word, I think for James, was probably what we call the Old Testament. And he's talking about the Old Testament taking residence by the Spirit of God inside them. And it can save you. We'll discuss that a little bit later. Do not merely listen to the word, verse 22, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You know, that's easy. It's really easy to see it in others. When someone says something and it applies to them, Lord, I hope I'm not too big of an example here. You should be doing this, and you hear someone say that and you say, well, it really would have been a nice thing if you would have followed your own advice. And I think that's endemic to the human condition. And I see it back in verse 23. Now, the translation I read here doesn't express an idea that was part of James. At the end of verse 23, it says, what is this like? It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And some of you may have a translation that has more to it. It's not just looks at his face, but it's looks at the face of his genesis, of his beginning, of his origin. And there may even be something here about looking at the law and being able to see what a human being should be. We're in the image of God. The book of Genesis starts off with mankind created in the image of God. And when we look at God's law, we can see what we're supposed to be. And if we compare ourselves to it, we can also see what we're not. And James warns us. He says, you know, you don't just see that and walk away. Now, there's a lot of rabbinic parallels and parables to this, and we won't read it. Watch is still up here. But we see, anyway, we see God's image. We see what we should be. And blessed are we as we put that into practice. Let's keep reading. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And James is also very difficult to teach on, because if we had gotten to the couple chapters later, that very famous line, don't presume to be a teacher. You know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Keep a tight rein on what you say. So I've got to put that into practice and not speak too much. And I'll be safe today. Good. I don't want to deceive myself. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's a healthy balance. He sees two things: what you should do, taking care of people, and what you shouldn't do, all of the different kinds of evil that might pull you away from your walk with God. So do the good and shun the evil. And James sees both. The next verse brings up a very interesting topic, and James refers to Jesus Christ in words that probably are as high a word of praise as you could say. Listen to how he refers to Jesus. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. What would the glorious Lord Jesus Christ be in a Jewish community? Glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Glory, of course, for someone who reads their Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this week and next week, as we're reading in the Parashat HaShavua, the tabernacle gets built and the glory of the Lord fills it. No one familiar with the Torah can miss glory as representing God's presence. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, who is our Lord, and he is God's representation, God's presence to his creation and to this world, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? Sometimes showing favoritism. Oh, I was going to tell you why I'm not wearing a tie. I better take my ring off too. I'll put it back on in a few verses. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and says, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Little background here. The early Christians, many of them were poor, and some of the Jewish Christians took on the name of the poor people. And poor is also a metaphor for humble. The Ebionites were one of the Jewish Christian groups. The background to this, I think, comes from looking in as a man, looking at God's law, seeing that we're in the image of God, we're all to be equal before him. And after God has shown us mercy, how can we turn and not show mercy to others? Let's see how he develops this. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, the law of the king, found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, love your neighbor as yourself follows the Greek text. That's what James is quoting from. But I think he had read the Hebrew text many times and also knew the context of it because he quotes this right after talking about partiality. And in Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18, there are the context deals with the proper treatment of your neighbor, of your friend, and the translation of the Hebrew is not so much love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. It's not really talking about loving yourself at all. It says treat kindly, be merciful. It takes that word love and uses it in a way that's very, very rare in Hebrew. I'll let you look it up with a concordance. I think you'll find maybe one or two times where love as a verb is used in the way it's used here in Leviticus, with the object as an indirect object. Show mercy to your friend who is like you, kamocha. It's not a reflexive as you love yourself, but it's this person is like you. And the underlying idea is you're all equal before God, which fits James and his context here very, very well. Although he has written in Greek and he has quoted the Septuagint. This verse does put us all equal. It does something else, of course, that was part of Judaism. It sums up the whole law. And not only Jesus, not only the early Christians, but also the whole Jewish nation were able to look at this verse as summing up what it means to have a relationship with God. If you can do this one verse, you can do them all. Let's go on. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, this might sound harsh. It might sound like James is saying he expects absolute perfectionism. We know that he didn't because a chapter later it says we all stumble in many ways. So he's not mercilessly beating people around him. I'd like to look briefly at these verses. If we break any point of the law, then we are a lawbreaker. And that's true. Look at his choice. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Literally, those can be avoided. There are probably many people in his audience, and I'm hoping there's many people here in this audience that haven't literally done either one. But I think James and his spirituality was deeper than the literal physical fulfillment of those. Remember, James is also the one that said, and desire when it conceives, how does it go? Anyway, it leads you into sin, and then sin when it conceives brings forth death. Jesus said, and James is very, very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and with the words of Jesus. Jesus said that if you do it in your heart, it's as though you've done it. And I think when James says, do not commit adultery, and he's also said, do not murder, he is trying to include his whole audience that every one of us is in danger of becoming a lawbreaker, at least in the earlier and just as deadly stages of thinking. Now, I've had my ring off long enough, so I'm going to put it back on, and this is a very timely word for people at the end of the 20th century. It is getting to the point where you can hardly turn on a television show or watch a movie without being assaulted in the direction of committing adultery. It's very sad, and so I would like to point out something good I saw in a movie 3 or 4 months ago. There was a scene, there was a lawyer and a young woman, legal assistant. They were working very, very hard on a case, and you could almost predict the buildup of the way that movie was going. And it was getting to the point where you were expecting that obligatory scene to come. And the day's work was over, and the young, pretty legal assistant looks at this lawyer and says, you know, it's late. Do you want me to stay? And he looked at her and he says, yes, so you better go. And that was the end of it. And it was a breath of fresh air. It's a place where if you just say no, then you can fulfill it. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. How do we keep ourselves from thinking murderous thoughts? Well, the answer to that is to think thoughts of forgiveness and thoughts of mercy. And I think James was thinking spiritually, not just with the literal sin of murder, but any kind of murderous thought. And look where he goes in the next verse, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does James want us to do? He wants us to be merciful. How can we be merciful? I think a good rule of thumb is intent. If someone wants to do evil, and they simply want an excuse, that's not a time to mouth words of mercy. Oh, go ahead and do that. God is good. Just, I don't want to say a harsh word to him. To someone whose intent is evil, then we can speak like a prophet and say, God will have nothing to do with people who mix a religious ceremony and a solemn occasion with sin and with an opportunity to sin. That's what the prophets had to say. James would be with them. But in many, many cases, that's not what people want. They want help. Sometimes even the thing in where they fall is a cry for help. And I think James would be the one who would come along our side and who would want to say, he'd want to lift us up, and he would say, show mercy. Give an encouraging word. In many cases, the encouraging word will lead them to victory. It will help them not stumble. How practical can this get? Well, pretty practical. When the wife burns the toast, she may have been worried about taking care of who, the children or the husband or whoever was going to have that toast. Are you merciful? A child comes home. They have a report card from school. You can always take it and say, you know, you can do better. I mean, even if it's perfect, you can still say you can do better. Or you can take time. The child has fallen down in an area, and you can say, you know, why don't you come and we'll spend an evening Tuesday night, and let's look at that together, where you show mercy. I mean, you can put them on restriction. 2 weeks, no friends. 1 week, no phone calls, whatever. I don't know. Or you can say, my son, my daughter is hurting here. And you can encourage them with mercy. It also works with colleagues at work. If something doesn't go right, do you expose that? Do you score points? Or do you see a need? Do you see a chance to help, to show mercy? Can we help someone? Can we show mercy? Well, James has a lot to say. For me and my house, what I would like to underline is what James has said here in verses 21 and then at the end of chapter 2. Let us humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. And let's triumph this week with mercy.